Gentlemen, we are going to get running this morning, and in fact, we can't even have any pleasantries this morning because we have 32 verses to get through this morning, and I'm getting through all of them. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and if you don't have a Bible, grab one of yours out of the pew in front of you. Grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you. You're welcome to use one of those and find Ephesians chapter 4. If you can't find it, use the table of contents in the front. I used to tell you what page they were on, and then we found out we had Bibles that, even though they look the same, have different page numbers. So I stopped doing that. So you have to find it yourself now. And just to let you know, if you don't own a Bible, you don't have a Bible, or you have a Bible that's in some old King James Version and it's hard for you to read and you like reading ours, you're welcome to take one of ours. We believe one of the most important things we can do for you is get God's Word into your heads, into your hearts, and into your hands. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to jump right in because we're going to, as we go through this a little bit, we're going to review. And so I thought, cut off the review this morning and jump right in. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This one verse we could spend all morning on. It's one of those heavy verses in Scripture that you could preach an entire sermon on and even more. But my intention is to make it all the way through the end of the chapter this morning. I'm not sure if we're going to quite make it. So I want to talk about this verse, but I want to move on as well because there's so much more in this chapter. But here's Paul's urging to the Ephesians, to the church, to us. His urging is this: live how you have been called. Now we hear that word called and calling, and the first thing that probably jumps in a lot of people's minds is the purpose of my life. What does God have for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? What does God have destined for me in my life? And that's what we think when we hear of this word calling. And sometimes when we use that word, that is the intention. I've been called to do this. This has been my ministry. God has given me this purpose. But actually here, and thank God we know the context here in Scripture, we've been traveling through the New Testament book by book, chapter by chapter, we get the context of what Paul is talking about here. Because I could cherry pick this verse and stand here this morning and tell you, oh, you are called. You're called to work in the kitchen. You're called to be here on Thursday night with the kids, and you, I could do that, but that's actually not Paul's intention, and so I'm encouraged that we know the context of this. Paul is actually drawing us back to a past event. It's what he's been talking to us about for three chapters. Paul says, I want you to live as you have been called. For three chapters, Paul has told us what that means. He's told us that we have been chosen, we have been redeemed, we have been saved by grace, we have been adopted, we've been blessed with spiritual blessings, we are heirs to God's riches and grace, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we were dead, but we've been made alive. He says, now I want you to understand that that's who you are, and I want you to live in that. You see, there's a lot for us to understand and learn there. Because so often in our minds and our hearts, we think we have to perform and we have to get somewhere. No, the beauty of this picture and the beauty of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ did all of this for you first. While you were still dead in your trespasses and sin, he saved us. And he says, now that he has done all of this for you, I want you to live as if that's who you are. Now, those are some really big and good words. But I think a lot of times when we hear a passage like that that says, live as you've been called, we think it sounds good, but maybe we don't know what that actually means. Which is why I want to make it through the entire chapter 4 today, because Paul, after these first couple of verses, he tells us exactly what it means to live as we are called. But before we move on past this verse, I want to draw your attention to one other thing. If you notice at the beginning of chapter 4, and this happened at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. I took note of this week because last week I stood up here and I told you that one of the reasons Paul wrote chapter 3 was to encourage the Ephesians. The Ephesians were hurt and upset. They didn't understand why Paul would be imprisoned. Why would God allow that? And they were hyper-focused on Paul's suffering and discouragement as he sat in prison. And so for all of chapter 3, Paul encourages them. Hey, I am suffering, but this is God's plan. I am locked up and I am in chains, but this, to God be the glory. And then if you remembered, he spent the second half of chapter 3 praying, not over his suffering, but praying that the church would be encouraged. It was a powerful chapter last week, but I found it interesting this week that Paul would bring it back up. So imagine this. Imagine that you come on a scene with a person you know, a person you don't know, a family member, and a tragedy has just happened. A major tragedy has just happened. And you put your arm around them and you give them some comforting words, you pray for them, and you get them to stop crying. And finally the eyes start drying up and the redness starts coming out of their face. And then you remind them of just what happened. You would never do that, would you? Well, it's interesting that Paul would do that here and remind them, well, but remember, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Why would he do that? And I can't say for certain why, but I have a hunch. I think Paul knew that no one's life was perfect. No one's life was easy. That this calling that we're all called to live a life worthy, no one was going to have a perfect set of circumstances to live the way that we're called to in Scripture. And I think Paul's message to the Ephesians is this: don't let the circumstances of your life control you. Don't let what's happening all around you control who you are and who you're going to be. You see, Paul was using himself as an example, I believe. He said, here I am in some of the worst of circumstances as a prisoner in a dungeon, chained behind bars. Yet I am living out the life that Jesus Christ has called me to. And I think that's what he's encouraging others to do. You see, so often I think in life we tend to say, well, I could do that, but I should do that. We let the things that are happening all around us, the circumstances of life, whether good or bad or anywhere in between, we allow those things to control who we are. We cannot allow the circumstances of life to control who we are. We cannot allow the good, the bad, or the ugly to control who we are going to be. And I think some people in here need to hear that this morning. And as I say that, I'm not thinking of any one specific person, except I just know how life is. We all have the best of intentions. We all want to do just as the Lord would call us and direct us, but so often we allow the things that are happening around us to cloud our vision of what God really wants. And I think that's what Paul wanted to communicate. You have all these circumstances around you, Ephesians. You're worried about me. You're worried about my suffering. You're worried about my difficulty. Don't let those circumstances control the calling in which you've received. Let's move on, and we're going to reread verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 6. So now we're going to get kind of some of the meat and potatoes. What does it mean to live in a manner worthy of our calling? So verse 1 through verse 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul reminds us in verse 1 of all that Jesus Christ has done. And then he walks us through in these next 30 verses or so, what does that look like in the church? What does that look like in the people of God? And one of the things that was always on Paul's mind that he told just about every single church that he wrote to was, as a church, you need to be unified. You need to be together on this battle. And unfortunately, one of the things we see in the church today, because we're victims of our culture, is every part of our life is based on consumerism. Because that's just how we've been trained by the media, by TV, by social media. We're trained to want to find what we want, what's best for us, what we think we want, what will fill our needs the best. And unfortunately, that attitude has fallen over and driven its way into the church, to where we look at churches and we say, well, no, they changed their worship leader, and I don't really care for this church anymore. The pastor's not preaching the way he used to. I don't know if he's getting old or tired or what, but it's just not for me anymore. I'm not encouraged anymore. And we think, what can this church do for me? And if it's not doing enough for me, then I have to go find a church that's going to do it. Now listen, choosing a church and becoming a part of a body should not be a whimsical thing. And you shouldn't just choose a church because it's right next to your house. Choosing a church is an important thing, and becoming a part of the body of a body is an important thing, not a decision to make whimsically or in an instant. But when you choose to become a part of a body, whether it's this one or you're visiting from another church this morning, when you become a part of a church, you have to understand that you are making a commitment, and not just a commitment to an organization, you're becoming a part of a family. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the church. All through the New Testament, when these people came together as a church, they weren't just coming to services together, they were coming together as family. And when you're a family, there is a massive commitment. Becoming a part of a family isn't like choosing a barber or a hairdresser. It's not like choosing a gym or your favorite restaurant. When you become a part of a family, it's a big deal. It's a big commitment. And do you know what comes with family sometimes? And there's not a single person in this room that doesn't understand this. Good times and bad. Times of blessing and times of pain. Seasons of good and seasons of struggle. Ups and downs. And there will be those times in this church. And there have been those times in this church. And the most important thing is as we are together as a family, through the ups and downs, we stick together, whether it's this church or any other. I think a great way for us to think about this is marriage. When we commit to a body, whether we become an official member or not, I don't care if you've decided you're an official member of Woodlands or not, but if you've decided this is your family, that's what matters to me, whether it's on a piece of paper or not. And when you're a part of that family, you have to understand that to break that commitment and vow takes something big. Not the starting of a program or an ending of a program. Not the starting or ending of a Bible study or the way the church operates or any of those things. When you think of what the Bible talks about as far as what would be okay to end a marriage or to consider divorce, the Bible really only talks about one thing, adultery. And in my mind, the way that that translates to a church is this. I think when the man that stands here, whether it's me or anyone else, speaks contrary to this word or to the gospel, that would be your out. Because I think that would be me or this church committing adultery unto what our foundation is, which is God's word. But the bottom line here is that family sticks together. And Paul describes it. He says how? He says humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. We are far from a perfect church. You will not find a perfect church. There are people here that will irritate you, that will frustrate you. There are people here that will disagree with what you think and what you say. There are people here that will have doctrinal disputes with you, and they might make a stink about it. But you know what? It's the same with family. Everybody has an aunt or uncle. Everybody has the cousin. It's the same in the church. And what Paul says here is that when we come across things in those church, we deal with each other in humility, in gentleness, in patience, and we bear with one another in love. I experienced this week. In fact, I failed a little bit this last week, and I want to tell you about it because I need to make good on this a little bit. This week I was humbled by a situation that happened in church last week, and the person who brought it to my attention did it just as the word said. He did it humbly, and he did it gently, and he did it in love. And it was such a great experience. Last week, I stood up here and I preached a message about prayer. I believe we don't pray enough as a church. I believe no church prays enough. I believe no person prays enough. And I talked on and on and on about the time we should be committing to prayer and the power of prayer. And sometimes what happens when I get heated and passionate and my face gets red and my voice gets loud is things just come out of my mouth that I had no intention of them coming out. Last week, I was talking about the power of prayer, and one of the things I said was, we don't need Oprah Winfrey or any 12-step program. And I didn't realize something that I said, which was totally inappropriate. There are wonderful programs called Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous that bring people from a place of addiction, bring people from a place of hopelessness to understanding and having a relationship with God and becoming clean. And I praise those programs, and I have recommended to people in this room that they join those programs. And so when that came out of my mouth last week, if that bothered any one of you or offended any one of you, I honestly want to say I'm sorry because I didn't mean that. And I actually want to start a recovery program here. The Lord knows this community needs it. And so I just wanted to say that to make amends and let you guys know that sometimes things come out of my mouth I don't mean to, but I appreciated so much how the man was so gentle and kind and humble and forgiving when he called me this week to talk to me about it. Maybe sometimes we wonder, why do we have to have such this great call for unity in the church? Why does it matter? Crestline alone, there's 12 churches. You know, why do I have to stay committed to this one church? And I don't know that commitment to one type or body or denomination of church is all that important, but Paul gives us a little bit of a clue. He says, listen. He says, everything that you are, everything that you believe, everything that you understand, all of your ministry in your church, he says this in verses 5 through 6, he says, listen, there's one Jesus, there is one Lord, there is one God, there is one Spirit, there is one faith. God is bigger and greater than any of our differences. God is bigger and greater than any theological or belief difference that we have. Are there some things that we need to agree on? Absolutely there are, but they're few. When it comes to the greater things that sometimes we bicker and squabble about, no, we need to be unified, even when there's these little things that come up. Disagreements will come up. Frustrations will come up. Hurts and offenses will come up. I did it this last week, but the one thing we need to remember is that we deal with them appropriately, and we forgive, and we move on together as a church. And so one of the things that Paul said right off the bat when he said, hey, this is how you live worthy to your calling, is he says, as a church, be unified. And you think, well, how does unification have to do with this great calling that Jesus has for me? Well, this is why. There is no other organization in the world, there is no other social club or group that should have the unity that the church has. And we should stand up for that. Or stand out for that. People should, as we offend each other and hurt each other, people should take notice of how much we love and care for one another, even as we hurt and offend. And that's why for Paul, the greatest calling or the first thing that he lists under living a life worthy of our calling is that we would stay together and be unified even through hurts and offenses. Let's move on, verse 7 through 16. We're going to bite off kind of a large chunk here. 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul starts this by saying, live as you have been called. The first thing he says is, as a church, be unified. The second thing he brings up is he says, hey, we need to serve and love one another. This whole section of scripture is about the church coming together to serve each other, to use your gifts, your talents, the way that God has given you grace and spiritual gifts and blessings to take care of one another. Now, he lists a few things here. He talks about apostles and teachers and prophets and evangelists. And maybe as you read those things, you think, well, I am definitely not any one of those. Paul was just throwing some things out here. several other books of the Bible, he talks about all different sorts of gifts. He talks about the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, of mercy, of serving, of teaching, of hospitality, administration, discernment, faith, the gift of healing, tongues, interpretation, wisdom. You could go on and on. Paul wasn't giving an exhaustive list here only to give an example of what we are supposed to do, church. The first thing we need to understand is it says here that everyone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ who is saved has been given a measure of grace. That means there is not a person in here who has not professed Jesus Christ who does not have gifting from God. I don't know what that is for each one of you. I don't know how God is gifting you or how he wants to use you. I bet you have a pretty good idea. But the point of the matter is we all have some gift in which we are supposed to use for the body, which is the most important point that Paul is making, is that we're supposed to use those gifts. We're not supposed to put them in a box and bury them in the backyard. We're not supposed to use those gifts in other places and other organizations. Now you can, but primarily where we're supposed to use the gifts that God has given us is right here in this place. And he tells us why. He says the aim, the direction is clear. He says, listen, if you are a committed part of this family, every part of the family does their part. Hopefully that's how your family works at home. Some of you probably say yes, some say no. I don't know about you. You know, over the summertime when my kids are out of school and they're home with me for about 2 months, I get this great chart going of all the chores they're going to do and the hours they're going to keep, and they're going to do summer homework. And in my mind, it's this awesome plan to have them chip in and do their part. And you know, Bradley's gotten smart about this, because he just wakes up and he goes to the list and he goes and hammers it out in 20 minutes. Okay, Katie now, I'm tired. She goes over to the sink and starts doing the dishes. Dad, I can't. And before you know it, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I say that because as a family, we should work together to care for one another, to love one another, to carry the burdens of the chores in the households. That should be the case here. There should not be one among us who is not serving in some capacity. Now, some are prepared for some roles, some aren't prepared for some roles, but there is a place to use what God is doing in you and the ways that he has gifted you for every single person so that this body would be built up and so that it would grow. Now, you hear words like that come out of my mouth, built up and grow, and you think, oh, Daniel's on to another church strategy. This is how we can grow our church. This is how we can get more people. No, that's not at all what Paul meant and not what I meant either. Actually, this actually ties in with what we're trying to do at Woodlands. What all of our aims should be, and Paul spells it out directly, all of our aims should be to become more like Jesus Christ. And as we serve one another in ministry, whether it's in the kitchen or you're teaching children or you're discipling our youth group or you're helping on Thursday nights with the boys and the girls in our Valor program, whatever it is, we're building each other up to become more like Christ. It's that dirty word I like to use, discipleship, but it's exactly what Paul is talking about here, that we would grow up and be more like Christ and that all of us would play a part in that role of seeing all of us, from the small children all the way up to the oldest, all of us growing in the maturity and being like Christ. We should all be involved somewhere and serving somewhere. And the only flip side I would say to that is if you have a full-time job and you're trying to lead another ministry and you're helping in 3 other ministries, don't kill yourself. That's also not the intent of ministry. We should serve in ministry in joy. We should serve in peace. And actually, I think it's healthy to serve in ministry in rest, not being overwhelmed and exhausted. But the bottom line for Paul was this: hey, you've all been gifted. There's all these gifts. You find yours and you use yours to see the body grow towards Christ's likeness, to see them built up. And you know what happens? You think, well, that's just an inward thing then, right? Just we're just here, the 40 or 50 of us who are here, we're just going to grow more together and we're going to be so smart in the Lord and we're going to just know all the word. You know what happens though? As we're building each other up and as we're growing, God does his work in our hearts, so that we don't want to keep it for ourselves, but we want to share that with others. And so it's not just about an inward focus, It's about making sure we're right here so that we have enough to then share and pour out on others. We talked about that back a couple weeks ago, I think, in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's keep moving here. Verse 17. We're going to read verse 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, maybe you're thinking, there's so much in these paragraphs that you're reading, Daniel, and you're barely hitting any of it, and you're right. I'm trying to just hit the big pieces of this. I don't believe it's my job up here to educate you, to be a professor. I want to give you the big picture of what Scripture says and give you a hunger for it so that later on you go dig deeper yourself. But Paul, in these 6 or 7 verses, his point was, hey, it's time to leave that old life behind. Christ has done so much. He has given his life so that you could be adopted, so that you could be his heir, so that you could be blessed, so that you could be chosen, so you could live this calling. He says he's done so much. He says, so stop living in that old life. And again, not a person in this room that doesn't understand that. The old life, always tempting, always beckoning, seems to always be calling. But Paul says, stop and live in this new life. You know, God is going to do his part. When you accept Jesus Christ and you try to live your life in him, and you have that faith and that desire to be grown and to be built up and to be more Christ-like, God is going to do a miraculous work in your heart. He's going to take your heart from being hard to soft. He's going to take it from being dark to light. He's going to trim off all of the parts in it that shouldn't be there, and he's going to renew it entirely. God is going to do his part, but Paul's point here is, hey, you need to do your part. He uses this word Gentiles, and he's using this word to speak of people who weren't believers, who were just living whatever life they chose. He says, you guys look at them, and you put them down for the life you're living, but what you don't realize is you're living just like them. You're just good at hiding it. He says, now it's time for you to wake up, allow God to do what he wants to do in your heart, and do your part. We talk about this a lot around here. We say when it comes to being changed and being grown to be more like Jesus Christ, there's three parts. There's God's part. And God can only do his part. I can't do God's part for him. None of you can do God's part for him, but he will do his part. And you have to do yours. God isn't going to do your part for you, and someone else is not going to do your part for you. We have to understand that. That God is going to go a long way to pursue us in love and in grace. He's going to go a long way to change our hearts and to change the person that we are. But we have to step up and live in that life. And practically, what does that look like? Well, for each of us, it's different, but it means not going back to the old. If it's alcohol that's a problem, we don't go back to it. If it's some sort of a drug that's a problem, we don't go back to it. If it's going and hanging out with a certain group of crowds that always drags you down, no matter how hard you try, then you know what? Your part right now in your life is to cut that out so that God can continue his work. That's exactly what Paul was telling the Ephesians. He says, look at those Gentiles. They've got hard hearts. They're living however they choose. He says, no, you know better. That's what he says in verse 20. That's not what you learned. You know better. Live the way that you have been called. Verses 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So the first thing that Paul mentioned way back when we started this was, hey, to live the life of that you've been called to, be unified in the church. And then he says you need to serve one another. You need to care for one another. And now he says, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to problems within you, you need to deal with them properly. We've talked about this so many times, and so I'm not going to beat this into the ground. But the calling here is clear. If we have an issue with someone, we deal with it. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I think it's probably a healthy thing to let that be literal. I think if you think about the relationships you have with your wife, your husband, or anyone in your family, one of the worst things you can do at nighttime is go to bed with that in your heart. But sometimes that may not always be possible. I think the principle is more important. Don't let the sun set on this disagreement. Deal with it, and deal with it in love. I also appreciate that Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. He knows that that's going to well up on us at times. We're just human beings. We get frustrated and upset and angry with one another. But he says, don't let Satan have a foothold in that. And we know exactly what that means. That's when we hold on to that root of frustration and bitterness in our heart with someone in our church or someone in our family or someone we work with, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it explodes. And then you have a massive mess on your hands. He says, don't let it get there. And that's exactly what so often happens in churches. Sometimes we think, for the sake of unity, I'm not going to say anything. Don't want to say anything. Don't want to say anything. I'm not going to say anything about what Daniel said on Sunday. I hate his new hairdo, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm working on it, okay? I've been Googling it, and 2 weeks ago, John Brody said something about a faux hawk. I don't know what any of these things are, so just give me some time, okay? It's a work in progress. When we have these issues, we shouldn't just hold on to them. We need to talk about them. I so appreciated the man who called me this week, and just, I doubt it was an easy thing for him to do, to call me and say, you know, Daniel, you said something on Sunday that really upset me. It's probably a hard thing to do. I so appreciated that he did that, because I don't want to upset or frustrate or injure any one of you. And so whether it's me or anyone else in this building, hey, we go to them in the right way, just as Paul says, in gentleness, in humility, in kindness, bearing with one another in love. Reconcile things appropriately. Speak the truth. Control your anger. Don't let these little things get in the middle of your family, of your life, and of this church. Verse 28, we're going to run through the rest of this here. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul, kind of in these last few verses of chapter 4, he kind of hits a few last things that were probably really specific about the Ephesians, but they're good for us to hear too. He says, hey, you want to live the life that you've been called? Then you need to stop stealing. You need to stop making a dishonest living. And you need to do this right. Work so that you have enough for yourself and enough to share. The idea, the heart here, is that we live and we speak in an honest way, whether it has to do with money or anything else. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Words are one of the most damaging and most potent and powerful things. They can build up in an instant, and they can tear down even quicker. We need to stop and think. I've been playing this really dumb game with my kids this last week. So I don't know if you've caught this or not. I try not to say it on Sunday, and I'm trying to weed it out of my kids' vocabulary. If you have kids, you know this. It's like this, like there, like they said, like we're going like. I'm trying to weed it out of the vocabulary, and now it's really interesting. It's really interesting with Bradley now, because the game is whoever says it the least amount of times gets $5 at the end of the day. And so now you should hear him talk. He used to talk 100 miles per minute, and like was every other word. And now he's like, Father, would it be okay if? And he has to stop and think. And I only use that silly example because that's actually not a bad thing, to slow down and to think about what comes out of your mouth, whether it's a dumb word like, or it's things that injure the people around you. Verse 30 through 32. Hey, look, we made it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Actually, I'm going to stop there for a second. Another verse that could be a whole sermon. But let me just sum this up in a second. All of these things that Paul lists as things we should not do that are sin, that injure people, it causes the Holy Spirit to pull away from us. I was thinking of it this week, and it kind of reminded me of a burner on your stove, right? Like when you are in tune with the Spirit, when you're in the Word, when you're in prayer, when you're trying to live righteously, when you're trying to live this Word the best that you can, it's like that heater just keeps getting cranked up and cranked up and cranked up, and the Spirit is giving you comfort and peace. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's speaking through you. But then those careless words come out of your mouth, and the burner turns down a little bit. We injure someone, it turns down a little bit. We hold on to some bitterness, and it turns down a little bit. Before we knew it, we had this great flame that could have boiled a giant pot of water, and now we can't even heat up a cup of coffee. That's the picture here in simplistic terms. That the Holy Spirit is living and active in us. If we are saved, the Holy Spirit never departs. But it is so clear that if we turn our back on God and we go our own way, that the Holy Spirit is grieved and pulls away. And pulls away, and pulls away. And I am sure that you know that feeling. You know that feeling when you're just not right, and you haven't been, and you continue to walk the wrong way. So that was Paul's lesson to the Ephesians is, hey, don't forget in all of these things, the Holy Spirit is going to pull away from you as you continue in these things. Okay, now we're going to finish it, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. It was almost as if he's like, oh, I forgot to write about all of these things. So let me tell you, he says, hey, get rid of that bitterness. You don't need to seek revenge. You don't need to be angry. You don't need to gossip. He says, put it away. Verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And it's the perfect way to end. Because I could walk you through all 30 of these verses, and if Jesus Christ wasn't a part of it, it wouldn't matter. And so as we close today, let's remember that. That we are who we are, we are here, we are being changed. Jesus Christ is working in us. The Holy Spirit is at work, God is at work in us because of the kindness and the forgiveness that came from Jesus Christ. And so at the end of every message, we come to communion. Because that is the most important thing. Remembering that Jesus was on that cross. That his body was broken. That his blood was spilled. So that we could be forgiven and live a life worthy of the calling we've received. I've been having such a great time recently in my discipleship group. It meets on Friday nights. And this last week, we talked about communion. And something occurred to us in that group that opened my eyes to something that I just had never considered. Communion is about remembering the cross, celebrating the victory that was there, that Jesus' body was broken, that his blood was spilled. But you know what popped off the page at us this week? It's also a celebration and remembering that Jesus Christ is going to return in victory. And that made such an impact on us to realize that we're not just celebrating death, we're celebrating life and victory. And we're celebrating the victory that is to return in Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to share that as we go to this time of communion. That as we reflect on the cross, and we remember the cross, and we remember his blood being spilled and his body being broken, and we also remember that all of this points to a day where Jesus is going to return in victory. And he's going to defeat Satan and hell and evil forever. And we are going to join him in that victory. And so remember that today as we celebrate communion. And the only other thing I want to say about that is that Scripture is very clear. Make sure before you rush up to the table, you take some time to examine your heart. In fact, the word used in the chapter that we studied this week in my discipleship group says, you better judge yourself. And so that's why before we jump into communion and jump back into worship, we just take a moment of quiet. God, convict me. God, show me. And as he brings those things back to our hearts and back to our remembrance, we say, God, forgive me. God, help me turn from that. God, I repent of that. God, I give that back to you. And after you've gone through that process, then come to communion. Worthy doesn't mean perfect. Worthy doesn't mean you've been righteous all week without a blemish of sin. Worthy means I know my place in this. I am a sinner forgiven by Christ, and I have given all of that up to him. Then we come and we celebrate what he did on the cross, and we celebrate his victory that is to come. So I'm going to pray. Zach and Cassie, you're going to come back up and lead us in a couple more songs of worship as we close. Take a couple of moments in prayer and conviction, and as you're ready, then come to communion. Father, I feel like I stand here and pray this every week, Father, but your word is just so wonderful and so powerful. It is so challenging and it is so encouraging. Father, there is no other word, there is no other book like it, there is no author, Father, who has penned a more powerful work than this book that we get to look at and understand every week. But Father, may today it not be just words on the page, but may we all step up into that calling in which you have for us. Father, I do pray over this church. Pray we would be a church unified. Pray we'd be a church that serves one another. I pray we'd be a church that loves one another. I pray that we would be a church that would care for one another in gentleness and humility and peace. And Father, as I pray over all of those things, Father, it's all because of your Son. And Lord, may we not forget that. This morning we remember the cross. And we thank you that his body was broken and that his blood was spilled, Father, so that we can sit here today, so that we can pray to you today, so that we can worship you today. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, I pray in these moments that your Spirit would be living and active. Father, I know there's someone here that need comfort and peace. Father, I know there are others that need conviction and discipline, but Father, you know each heart in a way I don't know them. And so Father, I just pray that your Spirit would work as he needs. So Father, may your Spirit work and move in this place right now and in these moments. We thank you and remember Jesus. And as we come to communion and move into worship, Lord, may the words that come out of our hearts, the words that come out of our minds, the words that come out of our mouth, God, may they be glorifying and honoring to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.